But we're going to begin by singing Breathe on Me, Breath of God. And this is a great hymn about the Holy Spirit breathing on us. And so the words are about 2 inches down. The top in America the Beautiful, we played last night because it's the 4th of July. But this is the 5th of July, so we'll just worship the Lord this morning. Breathe on me, breath of God. Breathe on me, breath of God. Turn, if you would, to chapter 11 of Deuteronomy. And we ended last time with the Lord reviewing with the children of Israel, of course, that he loved them. And out of his love, in verse 15, it says, the Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples as it is this day. And then verse 22, your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. And we go right into chapter 11. There's no chapter breaks in the original, so this is just the next verse. Therefore, because of my love for you and what I've done for you, therefore you shall what? You shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge. So here in Deuteronomy now, we have such an emphasis on love. We didn't have that really before in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers so much. We had the same law. This is not a new law. This is a repeat of the old law. But this law has the emphasis of God's love for us. And we see here the connection, I believe, between love and obedience. If we love the Lord, we want to be obedient to him, right? And why should we love him? Because he has first loved us. So he's now going to remind them again, for the umpteenth time in a sense, but again of his blessing them. And he says in verse 2, know today I do not speak with your children who have not known and seen everything I've done for you, but here is what I've done for you. The signs and acts which he did, we've got 5 he dids here in this little section, with God did, in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land, what he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, what he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben. How the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of Israel. So here is a list of what he has done for them. And I think 4 out of the 5 are blessings because of their obedience, but 1 of the 5, the last one, was the curse because of their disobedience. Because you remember in Korah's rebellion, Korah was rebelling against basically Moses and Aaron being brothers of Levites. Come on in. being Levites, and Korah got upset and said, and some of the other Levites got upset, well, we're all Levites. We should all be head dog. But here, Moses, you're head dog. I don't think they use those terms, that term, but that was a translation. Here, you're leading the pack, Moses, and Aaron, you're the high priest. What about us? We're the same as you. We're brothers, we're Levites. We ought to do this. And they rebelled, and so God took care of them. He assigned, he called out the nation of Israel the next day, and they made the call down through the tribes. And of course, these men were chosen and said, step out in front of your tent. And what happened? The earth opened up and swallowed them up. Well, that would get your attention, wouldn't it? It's not good to disobey God. Now, he is more gentle with us today, but maybe he should use tougher measures. I don't know, because we don't seem to get it, do we? Too many of us don't seem to get it. So I think this he did list is a really a good list to just dwell on a little bit in this regard. These are the things that he did for Israel. And I mentioned before, but I'll mention it again. In every prayer that you have, include a prayer of thanksgiving for the faithfulness that God has been to you. And list off maybe a half a dozen things or whatever comes to your mind that God has done for you. And if every time you do that and you're with other people and they say, well, why are you such a on fire for the Lord and so forth and so on, what has he ever done for you? Man, you can just click these things off. Boom, 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 right? And it's amazing when you think he's always been faithful, hasn't he? And you can't find anybody who really unless they're really in a great state of duress or something, who will not be able to say God has always been faithful. He is always faithful. Isn't that right? Yes, it is. He's always faithful. So this is what he did to them. Now, because of this, he's reminding them to love him and to be obedient to him. So in verse 7 now, it's not to your children, because they haven't seen all these things, but you, your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. You've seen it firsthand. You've experienced it firsthand. So I'm telling you to love and to obey every commandment. Verse 8, therefore you shall what? Keep every commandment which I command you this day. Now, I think I mentioned before, it's kind of easy when you kind of look at the law apart from the love of God, that God is a really, you know, he's like a top judge up there and you keep these laws or, you know, you can kind of like a police officer or something. You get out of line and I'm going to whack you or whatever. No, 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 no. He loves us so much that he wants us to have a good life. He wants us to be strong. He wants us, in this case, in Israel's case, to multiply. He wants them to go in and possess the land. He wants them to stay in the land, to be victorious. He will give them the nations, but they need to go in and they need to stay away from these false gods. All of these things will breed their ruination. And of course it was. And it's your ruination and my ruination when we do not obey him, right? So if we keep half of his commandments, that's better than not keeping any, right? If you don't keep any, you're really in bad shape. If you keep half, you're going to be a little better. But if you keep them all, you're at the best you can be. That's the best place that you can be, walking in accordance with God has for you, which is all given to us in this word right here, in the word of God. So therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today. Why? That you may be strong. Do you want to be strong or you want to be weak? That you may go in and possess the land. Do you want to possess the land? Do you want to possess the things that you need and want? Or do you want to just, you know, be without? I don't think so. That you may prolong the days of your land, days in the land. Do you want good days? Or maybe just maybe one. If I have one good day, Lord, that's all I want. Is that what your prayer is? Well, prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers and to their descendants. The Lord has promised to give them that. And this wonderful land flowing with milk and honey. And now he puts on his real estate broker's jacket. And he tells them all the good things about the real estate. Actually, he's just telling the truth here, but it does sound really good because it is really good. Verse 10, for the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. Now, keep in mind at that time, Egypt and the delta of Egypt was the envy of the world in productivity. That was the best there was. And God is telling them, this is going to be a lot better than Egypt. And why? Well, in Egypt, you had to water it by foot. On the sixth page here is a picture of such a water wheel. And can you imagine? It looks like a woman, I'm not sure, a woman or man, it doesn't matter, but the skirt looks like a woman. And if you count those steps, there's probably about 15 steps there, which would be what, one flight of stairs? So that wheel goes around once, you have gone up one flight of stairs. Now, if you're going to stand on that thing all day long, how many flights of stairs would you go up? Hundreds? I tell you, that's work. That is work. Now, there are other kinds of foot pumps. One that also frequently were used was like a stationary bicycle, except instead of a wheel, it had paddles. And you'd sit there, they had some water, and then they'd have these berms, I understand. So you would go and cut a little hole in the berm, and then you would put your bicycle there, not really a bicycle, but a foot pump, and then you'd sit there and pump. And those paddle wheels would paddle the water from there on into your property. And you would paddle, and you would paddle, and you would paddle, and you would paddle. So the water in Egypt came by foot as a vegetable garden, but the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys. Now, those of you who have lived in absolutely totally flat land for as far as the eye can see, maybe you have to go a couple of hours in every direction to see a hill. I mean, you'd love to see some hills and valleys. That old flat stuff gets old, doesn't it? It really does. And of course, it was flat around the Delta Nile, more is what he's talking about here. But this is going to be a land of hills and valleys which drinks water from the rains of heaven. Have you ever thought about rain? I was just thinking about that a little bit, and I saw a couple of articles that just caught my attention. I did a little bit of online. There's everything online these days. But here's the deal. How did we get rain on these hills and valleys? Where does it come from? Well, it comes from the sky, right? But how does it get to the sky? Evaporates primarily, in this case, over the Mediterranean Sea. And the water's salty. Well, we can't have salt because that'll ruin everything, right? So God miraculously takes the water out of the sea without the salt, and he carries it and puts it on the land. Now, can you think of the scope of this job? First of all, how do we get the raindrops? And remember, if the raindrops are too small, they'll evaporate before they hit the ground, so you don't get any water on the ground. If the raindrops are too big, they'll destroy the crops when they come down. So you got to have them just the right size. How do you get the right size? Well, there's these little dust particles. It's like 0.000, I don't know how many zeros, a whole bunch of zeros, in millimeter size. I mean, they're tiny. But the moisture then starts to condense on these little dust cells. And then these dust cells, which repel each other, if they get an electrical charge from a thunderstorm, then they attract each other, and so they start to grow. And they grow to the point of where they're heavy enough, they fall. And God has it just right, so they fall all the way to the ground with the water, but they don't destroy the crops under the. Now, I did a little calculation, because I know how much water weighs, I know how many cubic feet are in a gallon, and so if you take, I just figured on 1 square mile of land, 640 acres, you know Mile Square Park up here? If you had 1 inch of rain on Mile Square Park or on any square mile, how big a carrying job of carrying that rain is it? Well, I had it on here, it's 68 million tons of water. Now that's a pretty good carrying job, could you? At least a couple of pails, right? 68 million tons of water for 1 square mile for 1 inch of rain. That's what God is doing when he says he's going to bring rain. Isn't that awesome? I mean, he is such a great God. Wherever we look at what he does, it's just, we just take it for granted. Yeah, it rains. Well, it's not raining. I'm upset. It's not raining. Rain, rain, bring rain. You know, but it is so awesome. So he says here, now this is, again, brilliant. I mean, everything God does is brilliant, but he's going to bring the rain twice a year. He's going to bring the early rain and the latter rain. The early rain comes late in the year, enough to germinate the seed when you plant it. And then the latter rain comes in the spring of the year. That's when you need most rain, because that's when you develop the grain and the fruit from the crops. You need a lot of rain then. So he sends rain twice a year, but he's now going to tell them, I'll do that. I'll take care. You don't have to pray really much necessarily about water. I'll take care of that if you obey me. If you don't obey me, I'll turn the water off. Then all the nation obviously will know when their crops fail and they have no food that there's something wrong, right? So twice a year, God gives them a reminder. If he sends rain, from that standpoint, they're obedient. If he doesn't send rain, they're not. So that's what he says here. A land for which the Lord your God... Well, I want to dwell on this verse just a minute. Underline this verse if you don't have it. This is a great verse. Verse 12, 11, Deuteronomy 11, 12. A land, speaking of Israel, and this is Israel with a people in it, by the way, I believe, because I'll give you some examples of why I think it's so important to include the people in the land. A land for which the Lord your God cares. Now, I think he cares for all lands, but he cares for Israel in a special way. Look at this. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it. I don't know him saying that about any other piece of dirt or any other country, really. Now, his eyes are always on you and on me because we're his, right? But here, geographically, the eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. So, I click on the news, which I do pretty much every day, and just scan. Yesterday morning, I clicked on Fox News, and here's what I read. Iranian commander warns there are 100,000 missiles ready to strike Israel. The deputy commander of Iran's powerful Revolutionary Guard declared Friday there are tens of thousands of missiles in Lebanon ready to strike Israel. Hezbollah has 100,000 missiles that are ready to hit Israel. And he announced this, and they had this big gathering, and they had thousands burning the flag of Israel and chanting death to Israel and death to the United States. Now, this is our president's favorite country, right, Iran? I mean, even while we're going all through this negotiation, they're kidnapping our sailors, or they're telling us they're not going to pay any attention to this agreement, just give us the money which you've held back, which we did. And, of course, they're, you know, this is not good news for them. I'm not concerned about Israel. God will protect Israel. But their history, you come against Israel and your history. We come against Israel and we're history, right? And we are against Israel, aren't we? We won't even give them the time of day, and we will not dare call terrorism anything related to Islam. It's terrorism. And I told some of you before, that's like waging war against all the bombers that are in the world. We're going to go out, you know, there's a plane over there, it's a bomber. We got to attack that plane because that plane could drop bombs on us. That's the problem. It's not the problem. The bomber's not the problem. It's who's directing the bombs. And in World War II, after Pearl Harbor, Roosevelt didn't say, well, we're going to declare war on all the fighters and bombers. No, we're going to declare war on Japan. He's the enemy. They are the enemy. The enemy here is Islam. Every one of these guys. And now they've got this fight going on, ISIS and Al-Qaeda. Who's the strongest in Asia? So this whole Bangladesh thing, what I was reading, was an attempt by ISIS to show that we've got the muscle. We can kill more people than you. So they're in a fight of seeing who can kill the most people. The Baghdad thing, that was directed, that was a little different, I understand. That was the Sunnis against the Shiites. That was more the two factions of Islam wanting to kill each other. The Bangladesh thing, that was clearly against expats. That was against, they want to get as many international people killed as possible because that'll spread the terrorism to more countries, right? So, same thing with the airport. You know, airports are easy to bomb, really, relatively speaking. I think we're going to see the perimeter of defense go wider and wider. But you bomb an airport, you're going to get a lot of international people in any of the major airports today because there's so much international traffic. So when they bombed Istanbul a couple weeks ago or whenever it was, 10 days ago, that's what was happening there. But back to the subject here. So God says, I will keep my eyes on that land always from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. It reminds me, you know, I read this story about when Ronald Reagan was visiting Israel a few years ago, and he was telling Menachem Begin, who was the prime minister at that time, that he says there are many in America who are praying for the peace of Jerusalem, as the Bible tells us to pray. And so Begin said, well, why don't you just pray right here while you're here right now, because it's a local call from over here. Yeah. So verse 13, and it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, number one, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. That's exactly the Shema, is it not, that we had back in Deuteronomy 6. It's just a repeat. We shall love the Lord thy God. That's your first, basic, greatest commandment. So if you do that, then, verse 14, I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain, the latter rain. Now notice who that benefits. Then you may gather in your grain, your new wine, your oil, and I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, that you may eat and be filled. So loving the Lord, obeying what he has for you, I'll take care of your food supply, is what he's saying there. And now verse 16, beware, another command. Take heed to yourself, lest your heart, and we have heart 51 times in this book. You know, this is so important because the Lord wants our heart. He doesn't want this outward stuff. The Judaism had gotten so over the years, of course, as you know, by the time of Jesus, it was all outward. The phylacteries, the wrapping the things around their arms, they're putting it on their head, but their hearts were far from God. And you can go over there today and there's a lot of Orthodox, they do all, they have their curls, you know, they have their hats, they have the whole garb and all, but their hearts are far from the Lord. They don't know, they rejected Christ, they rejected the Messiah, so they're kind of in a spiritual mess, really, is where they are, but it's all outside. But God wants your heart, he wants my heart. He wants your heart and my heart more, I believe, than he wants your ministry, than he wants all the good things you can do for him. He wants your heart. And so we see here heart, heart, heart in this book. And so it says, the book of Deuteronomy, therefore you shall lay it up, these words of mine, in your heart. Now you might say, well, why does he go over this again? We already had this in chapter 6. I tried my best to give it to you in chapter 6. Did that change your life at all? Is your life really being in dominion to the Word of God? Is that really an important thing day by day in your life? Well, you got another chance here if it isn't, because he says, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. If you aren't into the Word of God and if you aren't seeking him daily, you're going to drift away. We talked about that before, particularly if you're prosperous. And really everyone in this land is prosperous relative to the rest of the world. And so that always leads first to a lessening in thanksgiving. We take it for granted. We start to take credit for ourselves. And then when we do that, then we tend to become less obedient. And pretty soon we're not even believing in God. And then the next step, we turn to false gods. Isn't that the pattern? And it happens over and over. It happened to Israel. By the third generation now, after they go into the land, they'll be into idolatry. Although he's told them over and over here, they don't do that. So lest you serve other gods and worship them. I think of Solomon. I was reading about him this morning in Chronicles. So blessed. He was given wisdom above all kings. But wisdom isn't enough, is it? He finished really poorly. He was told specifically not to do the four things kings aren't to do. And he did every one of them. Did every one of them. So people say, oh, I want wisdom like Solomon. Well, that's good, but you need more than wisdom. You need a spiritual connection with Almighty God on a continuing basis, staying as close to him as you could stay. I was reading a quote by Hudson Taylor, and he said, it's not the life of a missionary on the mission field who has such great faith that is so important. It's the life of a missionary who cleaves, who holds fast to God. He depends on God day by day by day by day, holding fast, close to the Lord. And that's what we're saying here, I think. Take heed lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods, lest the Lord be angry against you and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain and the land yield no produce and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. So if you don't obey me, he says, I'm going to turn off the water. And then you're not going to have crops. And of course, interestingly enough, during the 1900 years they were out of the land, this is why I think the land that God is talking about loving so much includes the people in it. The latter rains pretty much totally disappeared. They didn't have latter rains for 1900 years. But in 1948, and they started to plant trees as well, which helps, but I don't think it was just the tree planting. The Lord started to send them some latter rain again. But even today, you go to Israel, they're not obeying the Lord. They're far from the Lord. But he still brought the people back as he said he would, and the latter rains have begun again since 1948. Now, another idea that comes to mind here, verse 17, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you and he shut up the heavens so there'll be no rain. This reminds me of Elijah. Remember him back in Kings? The context is that Ahab, the king of the northern 10 tribes of Israel, had married Jezebel. Jezebel was the daughter of Baal-worshipping king in Sidon. So what did she do? She brings Baal into Israel, and she was having all these Baal priests sitting daily at the king's table, right? And it was a bad scene. They were totally into worshiping Baal. Now, Baal was the god of the Canaanites who stood for rain and all these things that happened, and you would pray to him for productivity and all this and for rain and all this. So this is a perfect test for this god of rain, right? So what does Elijah do? He goes in to the king's court there and sees Ahab, and he says, Ahab, because of your sin, it's not going to rain until I return, and he walks out. And we read, it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Ooh, that got his attention. Of course, Obadiah and Ahab were searching desperately for Eliah. They couldn't find him. You know, first he was by this creek, dried up. A raven was feeding him. And then he goes up out of Israel to Syrophoenicia area. And he, of course, told to see this old widow. You know the story there. And she's gathering her sticks. She's going to have her last meal for her son and her. And what does Elijah do? He says, make me a cake. You know what I would have told her? I said, hey, this is the last I've got, my little faith. But she does what he says, and then, lo and behold, she has oil and flour for a long, 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 long time. Never ran out, did she? So then he goes back, and he was promised that when you return to Ahab, it will rain. So he went back to Ahab, and he uses that then to prove this text, so to speak, by calling the prophets of Baal up on Mount Carmel. And he had, 450 or whatever it was, prophets of Baal up there. He's the only one representing Almighty God, Jehovah. And here are all these prophets of Baal. And proposes they each build an altar. They put their bull on the altar. They cry for their Lord, for the fire come down to consume the flesh or to consume the sacrifice. And the God that responds is the God that Israel will serve. And all Israel said, yeah, well, let's go for it. This is a great deal. We'll do it. And so you know the story. They put the bull on the altar. And they cried out mid-morning to noon. That's like 3 hours or more. No. So you got to cry louder. And so now they start slashing themselves. And they're bleeding. And they're going on. And Elijah's taunting them. And I don't know. It's some translations say that he accused he was taking a vacation. Others said, no, he's in the bathroom or whatever. Anyway, where is their God? He's not there. Baal is not answering. So then, of course, what does Elijah do? He calls for water. Well, first, though, is a very important thing there. Don't forget. It says he repaired the altar. He repaired the altar. And I think when we talk about revival, when we talk about, Lord, pour your spirit out on us today, I think we need to first repair our altars. I think we need to get our lives in order, and the church needs to get its life in order. Because the church as a whole in this country now has drifted badly from the Bible, hasn't it? And so much of the new kinds of stuff coming into the church where we keep pushing the blood down, we keep pushing Jesus down, and we keep pushing the minimization of the Bible down. But so he says, he rebuilds the altar, pour water around it, dig a trench, pour water around it. Of course, he did all that. And then he called for Jehovah, and the fire came down, consumed everything. I guess left a big hole in the ground, really. And so now they're all saying, yeah, we'll serve Jehovah. We took the priest down to the brook below there and killed them all. And then he had to go back up, and it hasn't rained yet. Now he's got to pray. He prayed once, didn't he? Prayed twice. Prayed three times. Prayed four times. Prayed five times. Prayed six times. Prayed seven times. Every time he'd send his servant Gehazi out, any sign of cloud? Nope, it's all clear. Pray again. But on the seventh time, he said, when I see a cloud out there, is this a small little cloud? But I see a little cloud out there. And what did Elijah say? He said, tell King Ahab to get off this mountain. It's going to rain like crazy. And it did. But even there, prayer was involved because he did exactly what the Lord had for him to do, but he did have to pray. So back to our context here, this was an indication where when they were obedient, it rained, and when they didn't obey the Lord, they had no rain for 3.5 years. So Elijah understood this text, it would seem to me. Verse 18, therefore you shall lay up these words of mine where? In your heart. Again, pay attention to the Word of God. It needs to be in your heart, not just a book on the shelf. It needs to be in your heart and in your soul. That's in your innermost being. I believe that also includes as much memory work as you can do in the Scripture. Put it in so you don't forget it. Not from a legalistic standpoint, just from a closeness standpoint to the Lord. And bind them as a sign on your hand and be as frontlets between your eyes. In other words, whatever you need to do in your life to remind you of the importance of the Word of God in your life, do it. Now notice this, verse 19, very important. God cares for the children. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Now, I was just thinking how far we have come in our society from caring about the children. Think about the abortion. It's been said that in this nation today, it's more risky to be an unborn child in a mother's womb than it is to be in Baghdad or in the ISIS camp. So many abortions. One of the tests of a Supreme Court justice candidate is, where do you stand on abortion? And there are those in this country, maybe almost a majority now, who favor abortion. They don't want any restraints on lust, right? So anything to do with that, just give us lust, you know? So the children, we're killing them in the womb, number one. Number two, who's going to pay for all of these pensions that our adult government is passing? I was just looking on the internet again in this area, and pensions have gone up in the last 20 years like this. Used to, government workers' pensions were below private sector. Now they're 78% above. And you're looking at 22 million maybe or so government employees, maybe more, depends on how you count the state employees, that are in line for these huge pensions. Who's going to pay for that? Our children, right? So we don't care about our children. Let them pay it. I just want my pension, right? Isn't that the mindset here? But that's not God's mindset. God's mindset, teach them to your children. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Why? That your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them. Notice this. Like the days of the heavens above the earth. So life in Israel, in that promised land with your children as families, will be as close to life in heaven as you can get. Verse 22, for if you carefully keep all these commandments, and again, keep in mind, the word that all is in there is if we keep them all, that's the best we can do. Because that ensures us receiving more of God's blessing than any other way. So it doesn't say keep most of the commandments. It doesn't say keep a few of them. It says keep them all. And that's what we would want to do. Now, in the Old Testament, it had a salvation issue there because God was showing us that we can't keep them all, right? In the New Testament, though, because he loves us, we're saved. Because what he has done for us, we're saved. So no, keeping the Word of God no longer is a salvation issue. It's an indication of love issue, isn't it? And so we want to love him with all our heart, as it says here. Therefore, if you carefully keep all these commandments, which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to cleave to him, to hold fast to him, those are the things. Then The Lord will drive out all the nations from before you and will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourself. So here again, what's the application for you and for me? Are we going to go in and drive out nations? I don't think so in that regard, but how many of you have some spiritual warfare? How many of you have some evil aspects coming against you? How many of you struggle with the flesh? How many of you struggle with sin? How many of you struggle with whatever your enemies are? He will drive them out. But you've got to love him and you've got to be obedient to him. You can't say, Lord, I know I've got an adultery problem. Take it away from me. But, you know, I still want to see at least 20 different women a month. You know, I hope you understand, because that's just the way I am. I can't control myself. But you take care of it, right? No, it's not going to work that way. It's not going to work that way. If you got an alcohol problem, you stay away from alcohol. If you got a drug problem, you stay away from drugs. You don't say, well, I'm going to continue to use drugs, but Lord, take my addiction away from me. It's not going to work that way. Then 24, I love it. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Notice Israel had to go into the land. They were promised the land. They were promised that God would dispossess the peoples in the land, but they had to go in and take it. And I think that's a real application for you and for me as well. We have to, with the help of the Spirit, take the land that we want to possess. You want to have victory over sin, you got to take steps to get victory over sin. He'll do the work, but you got to take your steps. You got to do the things that he has for you to do. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. Now, this is a big area from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, that goes all the way to Baghdad, even to the western sea shall be your territory. So it's thought that Israel only took a small fraction of their land because of their disobedience and their lack of following through on what God has for them. But that will happen, but it hasn't happened yet. And I just wonder, how much of your land promised for you have you taken since you've become the Lord's? How high have you come up with him? I know we've all come up because we were down at the bottom. We can only go one way when you're down at the bottom. But you receive the Lord, he starts to change you. But have you leveled out, you know, knee deep? That's, I don't want to go any higher than that. It's too scary up here. Or are you, I mean, like it was Ezekiel, are you the water to your waist? Are you the water up to your armpits? Are you in water up to your neck? Are you in water over your head? Speaking spiritually, and boy, you don't have much control. You have a lot of control when it's in your ankles, don't you? I can stand here, man, that water's running in, it doesn't bother me. Gets the knees a little more shaky, gets your waist now a little less weight in the water, it's not quite so stable. You get to your armpits or so, and now you're not really very stable at all. Well, what happens then? Go over your head. You don't have any control, right? That's where the Lord wants. He doesn't want us in control ourselves. He wants to be in control, because he knows what's best for us. So, no man shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where he would tread, just as he said to you he would. So, God is the one who's making the enemies afraid. You know, we have the account right here at the same time, a little later on in the next book of Joshua, where they went in to Jericho, checking it out before the battle, and they came across Rahab. You remember that story, and she says, everybody's scared to death. Their will to fight is melted like water or something like that. It's because God has put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you see. Behold, now we got a choice. Verse 26, behold, look out, listen up. I set before you today a choice, a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods, which you have not known. What gods are you going after other than the one true and living God? You say, well, I don't have any idols. Really? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. What about position? Position, as we get older, doesn't seem to matter so much anymore. I know how high I'm going to go position-wise. Not very high, so I'm probably already above where I'm going to go position-wise. But how about money? And money used to be a lot more important than it is now to me, right? Of course, I didn't have any then. I wanted some. Now I've been taken care of in a way by the Lord. But yes, position, power, pride. Anybody have a pride issue? Yes, I do. I want to be in control. I want to hear those people say, oh, what a good man. Now, let me ask you this. How many times, when's the last time you hesitated to step forward to somebody around you and tell them about the Lord because you were more concerned about their attitude of you than you were about their permanent residency, either with the Lord or in hell. Well, you know, I want them to think I'm a nice guy. What difference does it make whether they think you're a nice guy or not? Well, my flesh likes to hear you're a nice guy. My flesh doesn't like to hear, get out of my face, I don't want to talk to you. But they need to see the love of God in you, and they need to hear about the love of God, not in a legalistic, evangelistic statement, you know, where you force them so much they automatically will receive the Lord just to get rid of you. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a sincere love being poured out because you're concerned about where they're going to go. And I don't even care whether it's the worst ISIS or whoever it is you can think of in the world today. They're soon going to bow their knee to Jesus Christ, aren't they? And if they bow today to salvation, praise the Lord. But if it's tomorrow, in a sense, to eternal condemnation, just think of the hideousness of that forever. Okay. So, blessings and cursings. On one side now will be this Mount Gerizim, and the other side Mount Ebal, two mountains near Shechem. Ebal was on the south. It was thought to be a bald, bare mountain, Ebal. You can say bald if you want. I like to remember the good and the bad, Ebal, evil. So they would have half the tribes went up on the Ebal mountain and half went up on Gerizim. And we'll get this more in Deuteronomy 27-28. But then God would go through, he'd have them announce the blessings and they would all say amen one by one on Gerizim and on Baal, Ebal. They would announce the cursings one by one. And we'll get into that, and then they would all say amen. So that all the people knew they had a choice. You can either obey or you can disobey. Obey, it goes well. Disobey, it goes bad. It's your choice. So when you come across somebody that says, well, I don't see how a God of love could send people to hell, you say, well, God never sends anybody to hell. God gives us a choice because he loves us so much for us to choose where we want to spend. And if we don't want to spend the time with him, he will not force us to heaven. But he won't force us to hell either. We choose where we want to go. Jesus has said, you're either for me or you're against me. Because most people say, well, I'm not for Jesus, but I certainly don't want to go to hell. Well, you can't have it both ways. You can't reject the life-giving, whether it's a life-saving buoy or a raft or whatever it is, if you're in terrible, ferocious waters. You say, no, I'll just take my chances. I'll swim this one out. No, you'll drown. So if you take the only hope of salvation and say, I don't want that, you're determining where you're going to go. Verse 30, are these mountains not on the other side of the river? And verse 31, when you cross over the Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you will possess it and dwell in it, and you shall be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which are set before you today. So that ends the chapter then on love and obedience, in a sense, a reminder of that again. And now we go to a prescribed place of worship in verse 12. Now remember, they have been with a traveling tabernacle for 40 years. It moved when they moved. And they were always pretty much on the move. Not every day, but I mean, they would move many times as you look in Numbers there and see all the places they stopped in that 40 years. There's a big, long list. So it moved. But now they're going to go in to their promised land to settle. They won't be moving anymore. So what happens to the place of worship? Well, here's the instructions. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. Here's the first thing. Here's what you do. Notice all these plural words. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods on the high mountains and on the hills, another green tree, and you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. So, you're supposed to destroy, you're supposed to burn, you're supposed to cut down, you're supposed to totally eradicate all the false gods that are in that land that I'm giving you to possess. And notice, those people had many places to worship. They would worship basically on every high hill because they thought the higher the hill, the closer they would get to having their prayers answered. And they would worship pretty much any which way they wanted to worship. There wasn't a prescribed place because every god was different and everybody would worship the way they wanted to worship. But God says, no, you're mine, and I'm going to have you worship in one place and worship in one way, the way I tell you to worship. And if you don't, then you're not mine, is what he's telling them here. In verse 4, the reason for this destruction and all is, you shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. But here's what you shall do, a singular. Now we go to the singular. You shall seek the place, singular, where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings, your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and notice, you shall rejoice. God wants us to rejoice when we worship him. Rejoices three times here. Verse 7, also again in verse 12, also again down in verse 18. So the result of worshiping God's way is a time of joy, a time of rejoicing. And here's what you do. In accordance with that, you come to the place for your sacrifices, and only one place where you will offer animal sacrifices to me in accordance with the law. Verse 8, you shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. So at that point, they apparently, while they're waiting there to come across the river, they were just doing kind of whatever they wanted to do. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and what? He gives you rest. He's promising rest. They go into their land. They worship the way he says to worship. They're out of love, obeying him. They will have rest. They will have rest. Do you have rest today? Do you have the peace with God? I'm sure you do. If you know the Lord, you have the peace with him. You're no longer fighting with him. But you have the peace of God. That's a much trickier one, isn't it? The peace of God says, no matter what, I'm giving it to God and I'm going to trust him. Now, a little later on this morning, after this meeting, we'll have a cancer support meeting. And that group is a wonderful group, but it's always a problem in a sense because you come down with cancer and now you got this cancer to deal with and you got all these tests and you've got all these doctor's appointments. You got all the fight with the insurance company and everything else. And it's hard just to be at rest. It's hard to say, well, this is all in the Lord's hands and I'm at rest. That's where we want to be. But I understand when your body is racked with pain, you don't have to spend a lot of time focusing on, oh, I got to remember I got pain, and I got to remind myself I got pain today. I can't forget that. No, you don't have to remind yourself. But you do have to remind yourself to look up, right? You have to remind yourself that this is not what it's all about, this life that we're passing through, but it's about eternity. And so here you shall find rest from all your enemies around. And just finishing that topic or that subject about peace of God, that means that I don't understand it, I don't know what's going to happen, but I have turned it over to the Lord, and I'm trusting him to lead me. He's never forsaken me. He knows the end from the beginning. I do not. So it makes all kinds of sense to trust him totally, doesn't it? But my flesh doesn't want to do that. My flesh wants to say, yeah, but, look at these PET scan scores, or look at this, whatever this is. This is not good. Well, yeah, God does give us information, but he's still in control. And how many times have you driven in a big storm, you didn't think you'd ever make it, and you didn't know how many miles ahead you have, or whether the bridges are washed out or anything else, but he does. So he'll lead you through the storms of life, too, where the bridges are blown out and everything else. He will get you there. He will not forsake you nor leave you. So he gives you rest from your enemies all around so that you will dwell in safety. Verse 11, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifice, tells them again, tithe offerings, heave offerings, your hand, and all your choice offerings. And you shall rejoice, he tells you again, repeats that, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God Now again, your children, you and your sons and your daughters, your male servants, female servants, a Levite who is within the gates, since he has no portion or inheritance with you. So he tells them the second time. Then he says again, take heed. Here's another instruction. Take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place you see. We're talking about sacrifices now. Sacrifices only in one place. But in the place where the Lord chooses, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. Now here's the exception. However, you may slaughter and eat meat within your own gates, whatever your heart desires. You can eat all the meat you want, but this is not sacrifice meat. This is food. You can eat all the meat within your gate according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. The unclean and the unclean, the unclean and the clean may eat. Now this doesn't mean unclean and clean animals. This means the person may eat it. So if you have been purified, let's say you touch a dead body and you know there's a 7-day thing that you're defiled for 7 days. It doesn't mean you can't eat for 7 days. The unclean may eat it. Or if you're purified, you can eat it. Of the gazelle and the deer alike. Now notice this, verse 16, very important. Only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. Now he's going to repeat that over in verse 23. Only be sure that you do not eat the blood, for the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with the blood. Verse 24, you shall not eat it. You shall pour it on the earth like water. Verse 25, you shall not eat it. 3 verses in a row, he says you shall not eat the blood. Why? Why doesn't he have us eating the blood?
Because life is in the blood.
Life is in the blood. Now, in their case, it was really only the blood is to be offered. Go back to Leviticus 17. Only the blood is to be offered as an atonement for sin. That was under the old law. So you would kill the animal, a substitutionary death now in this. You put your hands on the animal, you cut the throat, you collect the blood, you pour the blood on the altar, and maybe sprinkle it around. And that was what you did with the blood. And it was the blood, it was a sacrificial blood, it was already a type of Christ, right? Pointing toward Christ as the eventual substitution for your sin. So you do not eat that blood. That's the life. That's the atonement for your sin. It's holy. It's special. No, it's not the blood of the Son of God at that point. It's the blood of rams and goats or whatever. But it was to give atonement. A kofar, a covering, not an elimination of sin, but a covering of sin. That was the process then, all pointing toward the blood that would eventually be shed by the Son of God. It would be his blood then that would what? Take away the sin. It would not only forgive it, but it would take away, just as if you'd never sinned at all. Amazing thing. So this is holy. It also speaks of the sanctity of life. God has put life in us creatures, man, in his image, right? We're born in his image. All of you who love your cat, love your dog, love your parrot, love your monkey, whatever you love, that's great, but they're not created in God's image. I like to think of birds. I like the story Pastor Chuck used to talk about, the golden plover. The golden plover, amazing bird, off of the Aleutian Islands up there somewhere. Every year, they have their young. Shortly after they're young, they take off for Hawaii. At least they've got a good place to go to, right? But they go to Hawaii. Their little ones are too young to fly yet. They leave them there. They haven't read this book about taking care of your children. I don't know. But anyway, the Lord takes care of them. So then the little ones get strong enough to fly. They go to Hawaii. They don't have any maps. I mean, the wind blowing, I mean, thinking of all the thousands of miles to hit your target, unbelievable. But I don't hear or see of a golden plover saying, well, this year I think I'm going to go to Detroit. Or this year I'm going to go to Miami. Well, this year I'm going to go to Spain. I'm getting tired of Hawaii. No, they're kind of programmed, right? You see your dog really loves you. But what does your dog love you for? Because you give him food and you give him some attention. But your dog can't, you know, I don't think, I mean, you got some smart dogs, but they're still dogs. They can't decide, well, you know, I think I'm going to change careers or whatever. So what we have here then is this blood is so precious, and it's the sanctity of life. And yet we have taken the position with their ungodliness as the abomination that God hates so much in this land and promoting abortion, saying, no, that the life isn't life. Well, when is it life? Well, we used to say it's when it was born, but now not even when it's born, because partial birth abortion is still being permitted, and that's the body. Everything's out of the womb except the head. I mean, it's terrible. And so when we've aborted 60-plus million babies in the last period of time, we've got blood on our hands big time. And God here very specifically says, you shall not eat the blood. You shall not eat the blood. Pour it out on the earth like water. Respect life. Have respect for life. Have respect for life. Yes, we need to. Verse 17, you may not eat within your gates the tithe. You must eat them before the Lord and so forth. Moving on, so we finish here today. And so basically, it's the one place specified to worship, which they will do, and they need to do. It was in Shechem for a while, then it moved to Gilgal, and then Shechem. Then it actually ended up in Jerusalem, and then the temple was built, and that was the place to worship. But people could kill their own food all over if they were too far away. And so then in verse 26, after you shall not eat the blood the third time, only the holy things which you have and your vowed offering you shall take and go into the place, singular, where the Lord chooses, and you shall offer your burnt offerings. This is the third time he's telling us that. The meat and the blood on the altar, singular, of the Lord God. Blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar, singular, of the Lord your God, and you shall eat the meat. Observe and obey all these words which I command you. Why? That it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. There's a summary of Deuteronomy right there in that verse. Now he gives them the last four verses here to beware of false gods. When the Lord your God cuts off from you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed, be careful to yourself that you are not ensnared by them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire, you don't ask, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. But that's the tendency, isn't it? I mean, it's amazing. You would see people turning from the one true and living God and turning to the golden calf or whatever they would turn to. It's amazing, but that's the tendency, isn't it? You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For here it is, they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. God hates that, and that's what we're doing in the womb, really, the same thing. Verse 32, then, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. Remember, observe means to understand with a leaning towards obeying. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it, and you shall not add to it or take it away from it, or you shall not add to it nor diminish from it. Joseph Smith didn't read this very well, did he? When he wrote the Book of Mormon. The Pharisees, what did they do? Did they add or did they take away from it? Well, how do you get from 10 laws to 661? I think you add something there, right? Because, I mean, I think 661 is bigger than 10, right? Well, what about the Sadducees? They took away from it, right? They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in life after death. So both were wrong. We don't add nor take away from it. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. This has all you need. I challenge you, don't hold too much stock in books that say I've been to heaven and back. If you want to know more about heaven, wait till you get there. God has told you all you need to know about heaven right here, and anything that I say about heaven that's not in this book, to me, is blasphemy. I'm adding to the Word of God. I'm saying things that aren't in here. So I just say, forget them, you know. And maybe you have some really favorite stories from there. I don't know. I can't comment on that. I just know he tells us all we need to know. And you don't need more than what he tells you. It's not that we need more. We don't need to know more. There's 1,189 chapters in here. Are you telling me you know every one of the 1,189 chapters and now you have to look for other sources because you've exhausted what the Word of God has for you? I don't believe so. I don't believe you know it. I don't believe I know it. And I want, as Pastor Chuck would say, new experiences in the old word. We don't want a new word. We want to experience the old word, right? Isn't that what it is? Well, Father, we thank you for the day. I just thank you for these precious people here again this morning and bless them. And Lord, we just want to love you more because of your great love for us. And out of that love, we want to be a witness. We don't want to be ensnared by sin because sin separates us from you. And anything that separates us from you weakens the power of your Spirit. When we grieve you, Holy Spirit, we separate ourselves from your power. And we want to be in the power business. We want to be in the business of seeing people come to you. And only you, Holy Spirit, can save anybody. So if we have no power in the Spirit at all, what can we do? We're like useless. But Lord, to be as close to you, to love you, and to love one another, help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.